If a Christian disobeyed God, what should he expect? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy grace and mercy. Thy kindness is wonderful. Thy loving kindness is precious to our hearts. Truly, Thou art good unto Thy people, and the goodness of the Lord, the goodness of God, endureth forever. We thank Thee for it. And our Father, today, as we enter into the study of Thy Word, and we're looking at things that happened to Thy people of old time, we pray that Thou wilt help us to learn thereby, so that we can profit by what happened to them. For Thy name's sake, we ask it. And our Father, we pray that Thou wilt, by Thy Holy Spirit, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us, for His name's sake. Amen. We're going along, as you know, in our study of Old Testament history. We're following through in the experiences of Israel, but we cannot forget, even as we're reading and studying these things, that what we are reading actually was written for our learning. What we're reading in the Old Testament is by no means a history of all that happened, but it's certain items selected and written down for us. These things were written for our learning, upon whom the end of the world have come. And I'm afraid, as I am going over it, instead of just discussing the historical part, I can't keep from pointing out to you what it means to you, and I expect to do that again. Now, actually, today, the material that I will be discussing with you is based on the book of Judges. And I'll be giving you various ideas about that, and you could make certain notations and read in the book of Judges. By the way, for next week, I'll be taking the first 15 chapters of 1 Samuel. And if you read ahead and get ready for the time when we'll have our next program, you can read Samuel chapters 1 to 15, and I'll be talking about it in the next lesson that we have. But just now, as we're looking in the book of Judges, I want you to notice how God chastens His people. It's such a common thing to expect that God would cut off the person who does wrong. I don't mean you expect it from the Bible. I mean you get that out of your own heart, just in your own soul, in your own conscience. You can't help but feel that if a person were to disobey God, he should be destroyed. Now, when it is then understood and someone points out to you, according to the Bible, that God is long-suffering, and that He's gracious and merciful, slow to anger, there is such a tendency to swing to the other extreme. And then you'll find some people saying, God's so good He would never destroy. He's so kind He would never judge. He's so tender-hearted He would never discipline. He just won't do any of these things that He used to do. He just changes that now. But this is also an error. It's wrong to think that God will cut me off. But it's wrong to think that I'm going to get away with evil. Because God is a living God. Just because God is good, and for the very reason that He is good, He will not leave a malignant tumor in me. It's because God is good that He'll perform the necessary operation. Surgical operation and cut that thing out. It's because God is kind that He will insist on me going to the dentist. Because if I leave my teeth in the condition they're in, I'll lose them or I'll have real pain. And because God is kind, He'll insist on me doing something about it. It's because God is tender-hearted, and He really is. It's for that reason that He'll insist that I take the medicine. It doesn't taste good, and I don't like it, but it's good for me. And He will see to it that I take it, because He is good, kind, and tender-hearted. Here is the underlying thing for you and for me to keep in mind. God will deal with the person belonging to Him who is doing wrong, with the erring one. He will bring suffering into the experience to turn a foolish person from his foolishness. He will bring trouble into the life of a person who is being careless to the point of going out of the will of God. Now, we all know that sin is normal and natural enough. And we all know that suffering and trouble are his common lot of man. The Bible speaks about that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Now, here I want to make use of two words. I want to see if I can get them into your mind. We'll say, for instance, that a person has suffering. If this suffering that you have, you feel is related to something that went before, you did wrong and so you suffer. If that's the way you interpret suffering, that suffering is what God does to you because of what you did wrong, then that suffering is punishment. Now, if you're suffering because God wants you tomorrow to do right, if you're suffering today because God does not want you to be foolish tomorrow, if you're suffering today because God wants you to trust in Him tomorrow, if you're looking ahead from the suffering, then the suffering is chastening. Now, you know, ordinarily we don't use that word. In our average conversation, if you just meet people on the street, we'll seldom use the word chasten. We'll use the word punish, but we seldom use the word chasten. It's because there's so very little of that going on. Mostly, when any of us have trouble, we're getting paid back. We're getting in the neck because we deserve it. But God will bring trouble to us in order that good will come of it. Here is a passage in the Bible that I wish that every one of us could remember and always remember. Listen to it. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Whom he loveth, he chasteneth. That is to say, because he loves you, he will bring suffering into your heart about tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. This suffering is brought to you today, so tomorrow you won't be such a fool. You won't do so many things wrong. He will scourge you today, so that tomorrow you can act right. He will get foolishness out of your heart. It's important to realize that God does not now at this time bring suffering to you to retaliate for the wrong that you have done. He is not now repaying you. He is not now getting even with you. There is a day of judgment coming. And when that day of judgment comes, people will receive for the deeds done while they're in this world. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Thank God we know the gospel, how the Lord Jesus can step in between us and our own consequences, and takes our own consequences in himself, that we might be spared. We understand that, but that's the gospel. But that the evil that we do, the wrong that we do, will bring results, true, but not now, not in this world at this time. This is not the day of judgment. This is truly the day of grace. But in grace and mercy, in God's kindness, in his loving kindness, in his care for you, God will bring suffering to you. He will bring suffering to me to help me about tomorrow. And I will suffer today so that tomorrow I may be humble in God's sight. This is chastening. And God chastens his erring people, his foolish people. Faulty obedience endangers a person. You know, God has shown us what to do, and if we fail to do it, we can land in trouble. And when you're reading along in the book of Judges, in the early part, in the first two chapters, you'll see over and over again, God had told the children of Israel that they were to destroy the Canaanites. Some of us shudder about that. We think that's terrible. But you know what that's like? Cut out the cancer. Have the doctor examine you. Locate this tumor. Cut it out. If you leave it there, it'll kill you. Now, God told his people, when you go into the land, destroy the Canaanites. They'll infect you. You'll get sick being with them. They'll cause diseases. They will actually bring you to ruin. The only chance you have to be blessed in there is to destroy the Canaanites. And he told them, destroy them altogether. Now, when you read in chapters 1 and 2 in the book of Judges that the children of Israel, the various tribes, did not carry that out. They did not completely destroy the Canaanites. They tolerated some of them to live there. And these people caused them trouble. Remember always, with reference to this whole story, cancer needs to be eliminated. If you know anything about gangrene, you'll know why some people have their foot taken off or a leg taken off. And a person can lose his foot or his leg rather than lose his life. So it is with reference to this. But if you tolerate, if you allow some of the cancer to remain, it'll kill you. The next thing we find is that when the wayward person is chastened, you're going to find out that God, knowing that his people would be foolish enough to tolerate disobedience, they would allow disobedience, God arranged that there should be chastening experiences. You see, some people will be incorrigible. They're just not going to take advice. And there will be some people that are just hopeless in their own foolishness. They need help. Now, among these willing, even those that were eager to obey, some were foolish, and they also acted foolishly. Now, suffering, while on the wrong course, may enable a person to learn and will promote change. And so God may have done this with you at times. This is the way he did with Israel. When Israel was going to foolishly allow the Canaanites to stay, God told them to destroy the Canaanites. They allowed them to stay. God let it happen that those very Canaanites that they allowed to stay would rise up and persecute the Israelites and give them real trouble. And in these experiences of distress, when the Canaanites themselves took over the land and made the Israelites to be slaves, when this happened, Israel learned to obey God. Always it is true for God's people that deliverance is from God. And this you will find, that even when they had done wrong, and they had certain things happen to them because of the wrong they had done, when they cried to God, God would bring a deliverer. God would hear them and would deliver them. Even if the suffering that they were enduring was something that God was bringing to them, the suffering was in the will of God and was deserved. Yet God's mercy can be gained and help can be received from God. As we read along in the book of Judges, this is shown over and over again. And when God is going to bring them help, he'll bring them through a judge, through some helper, so that God is going to have to call someone to serve as leader of these foolish people. And this call to serve, it's not going to be an easy thing to lead people that are foolish. And this is what Gideon had to do, and what Barak had to do, and what Samson had to do, and Jephthah had to do, and Deborah had to do. They were to serve as judges over a people that were foolish. The suffering people may be prone to disobey, and yet they can call on God. And in their distress, God will hear them, and he will act in mercy. And he'll send them deliverance, deliverance from their own foolishness, their own disobedience. They'll need a leader, but God will raise up that leader. He'll find in that group some one person that is really dependable. Thus, in the case of Gideon, at a time when the whole nation was subject to the Canaanites, and they had all been enslaved, and they had to pay heavy taxes, pay a levy against them from the governing Canaanites. Gideon was called, a young man who was actually very unhappy because of the distress that the people were in. But this was a dependable young man, and God called him to lead out. So we say that even though we are in trouble that we earned ourselves, we have failed in something, and we were altogether wrong ourselves. When we admit that and confess that and cry out to the Lord and are ready to say to him, Lord, I know I haven't done as I should have done, that I have been foolish, but oh God, it hurts. I'm in trouble. I need help. Send someone. God can send somebody. It may be a pastor. It may be an evangelist. It may be a Sunday school teacher. It may be a neighbor. It may be a friend. It may be one in your own family. God may raise up someone who will come to you and show you the way back to God. It isn't that God's going to have you schooled. That's not the point. It isn't a matter of beating you about this matter. You're going to confess. Then you're going to be led. Mind you, if you are right now in trouble, it's because of something in the past. And if it's going to be changed, there's got to be changes made. You may not know what to do. God will send you someone to lead you out. If you're in trouble and you're going to somebody for help, that's sensible. But God will have prepared him. You know, right now, in our own country, God has some people that are faithful to him. He's got men who preach and who preach the truth. They may not be prominent. They may not be popular. Their names may not loom high in newspaper reports. They may not draw the headlines because they just faithfully preach and teach the gospel. But God has them, and they're at work. And they may get to you, and someday someone may come to you with the truth. They may come to you with some understanding of the Bible, be a real help to you. They may come to you with some understanding of prayer that would be a real help to you. They'll invite you, come and join our Bible class. They'll invite you, come and join our prayer meeting. They'll say to you, come on, let's go to the church for these special services. Heed these people. They're sent from God. And God calls on people to serve in that way. And you may be called upon to serve in some capacity. You may have right now among the people that you know someone that you care about that is foolish. I count it when a man doesn't read the Bible, doesn't study the Bible, and if he's a Christian, well, I call that foolish, wouldn't you? Really? Well, don't you think that's foolish? That if a person, for instance, believes in God, you really and truly do believe in God. Many don't, but you do. But you never pray. Don't you think that's foolish? I really and truly think it is. If I'm a believer in God and I don't pray, you can mark it down, I'm foolish. And I need help. I need someone to come and show me. Now, the person who's going to come and show me has to contend with me. He has to stand out over against me. Sometimes I won't like what he says, and then sometimes when he comes and helps me, I want to praise him beyond what he's worth. At a time when, generally speaking, people are popularly disobedient, and a leader comes who has the word of God, that man is going to find that his own integrity will be seriously challenged. Suppose a man is preaching or teaching, or you're doing personal work, you're talking with people in your family, you're trying to help your neighbor, you're trying to help people. Let us say the people you talk to pay no attention. You invite them to church, they don't come. You suggest they read the Bible, they don't read the Bible. You suggest that they pray, they don't pray. You know what? You could get discouraged. You could just get to where you quit. Now listen, this is a challenge to your own integrity. Are you telling them the truth? Are you urging upon them something that is right? Now the test is, you going to keep it up? Well, should you quit? Was it wrong? No. It was right? Yes. Well, then keep it up. And this will be a challenge to your integrity. Can you keep it up when no one else will do it? Can you stay awake when everybody else wants to fall asleep? Can you walk in the ways of God when all other people are turning away? This is a challenge, and it's a test of your personal integrity. The only way in the world that a man like Gideon could keep on going was to walk with God. The only way in the world a man like Jephthah could do the things that he did was to walk with God. Now, every now and again, there will come special tests. For instance, as far as Gideon was concerned, he had led his people through to one victory after another. And then the people wanted him to be king. They wanted to give him the place of being king. Gideon knew better. That wasn't his. That wasn't for him to be king. He was just a servant. And he refused the crown. Jephthah, in the course of his service to God, made a certain vow. You and I might think it was an unwise vow, but he made it. When that vow was to be actually kept, it meant the death of his daughter. Now for Jephthah, this was a very serious thing. You and I may not be in any given situation just like that, but I want you to notice that Jephthah went right straight on through and kept his word, so far as that vow was concerned, even though it meant the death of his daughter. It won't always come out the same way with everybody, but it'll come very close to that with some of you who are parents. Are you going to stay true to God regardless of what your boy does? Are you going to stay true to the things of God regardless what your girl thinks? This is going to be the test for you. And if you want to have integrity, you really want to be faithful, God's going to have to give you strength. And strength in service comes from God. Situations may actually develop that you will be facing that'll prove to be too much for you. That's the way it was with Samson. Samson got into situations that were simply too much for him. And if you read the life of Samson, some of you may not even think he was a great man. But he's named in the 11th chapter of Hebrews as a great man of faith. You and I know he was foolish. You and I know that he fell. And that despite the great blessing that God gave him when he acted in faith, he fell a victim to the circumstances under which he was. And because he was a victim, he was enslaved. But even while he was enslaved, even while he had been made a prisoner and was forced to do humbling and humiliating tasks because he was a prisoner, even then, he had not given up his faith in God. And in his slavery, he reverted to real faithfulness to God. And then he made a great request of God, that God should restore his strength to him one time. And you remember he pulled a whole building down on himself. But he slew more Philistines in his death than he had in his life. What you're going to see in that is that so far as Samson is concerned, even though he faltered, even though he failed, yet faith led him on through to a great act of self-sacrifice in which he wrote his name among the honored men of God. He's in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. If you go on then through the book of Judges and you come to the very last chapters, you'll come to some great distress. There was a lot of confusion in the land. There was disorder, and this disorder brought distress. There was confusion because there was no guidance from God. And God gave guidance to the people, however, in the midst of confusion, when he sent them a certain priest who could help them. But there were men from Dan who robbed the city of Laish of their means of worship, and men from Benjamin who abused a woman to death in an ugly way, and then were afterwards severely dealt with. All of that is to indicate to you that when people are not following God, even though they're good people, I mean by that, they have a good background. They are the descendants of good people. Even then, they can actually go into wrong and into foolishness. But God will bring his people out over and over again. God chastens his people. And if he's chastening you, trust him. Turn to him. Because God means to do you good. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the experiences of that which happened to thy people which are written for us. We thank thee that as we read these things we can learn. Grant that by thy Holy Spirit we may profit by our study, and that thou wilt by thy grace in our hearts lead us in the way of life, that we may enter into the fullness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.